Good morning. Well, how were you successful last week? And you might say, successful in what? Well, your spiritual battle against the heavenly hosts. Sometimes we have good days and sometimes we have bad, don't we? Well, we're going to be talking about that this morning. And I'd like to begin with something that is going to shock some of you, so just be prepared. I do not mean to do that intentionally in that sense, but some people are so scared of snakes that it doesn't matter what you put up there, you might say. But to help us really see our adversary as we might ought, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." A serpent being a snake. But even more so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Now all of us have seen some National Geographic show in which that gazelle is caught. It is hunted, caught, and eaten. And God is trying to paint a picture for us to understand what we are up against. Our adversary is very sneaky. He is a predator, and you and I are the prey. He shows no mercy. In fact, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." The process of sifting actually began by taking these whole rods, practically, of the stalk of the wheat and laying it out on some very hard dirt or a rock. And they would have people or an animal walk upon it to break it loose. They would then pull the stalks out. And then they would do what you see this man doing, which is called winnowing. And they would take a fork and just throw it up in the air, and the chaff would blow away. And they go through this process a few times to end up with that kernel. But what goes through my mind is the picture of an individual taking that grain and puts it in his hand, and he rubs it and then blows the chaff off of the kernel of wheat, and then he can just eat it. Possibly what Jesus and the apostles were doing that day in which they are condemned by the Pharisees for, in essence, harvesting on the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath. But I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through this lesson, that Jesus tells Peter, when Peter is extremely strong, because that's when Satan's going to be after us. But we'll also note here in just a moment, he's going to be after us when we are weak and isolated. But I want you to think about this idea of Satan. In essence, what Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to be in the palm of Satan. You're going to be in the palm of the devil, and he's going to be sifting you as wheat. He's going to have you in the palm or in the grip of his fist. Pretty scary thought. We see it in the life of Job. "Have you seen my servant Job? Please don't mention me, Lord. Don't touch him. Do whatever you want." Did he hold back? Mm-mm. He wiped him out. Flesh for flesh. Let me touch him. Okay? But don't kill him.
you imagine what Job went through? We can't. I don't think we can. Satan had only one desire, and that was to destroy the man. And if he could take him to the brink of death, you better know he did. It's the same adversary. Does God have that kind of confidence in us? That we can be sifted by the devil, yet come out victorious on the other side? It begins with this idea of overcoming Satan. The first that I'm going to mention of four is that we've got to be alert. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43. We'll get to 1 Peter 5 verse 8 here in just a moment that we just read. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." What I'd like to pull from this is the idea that you and I know when Satan is going to be after us. You know when that is? 24/7. Right now. Right now. And I can say it for the rest of my life. Right now. Not next week, not next year. Now. So, what would you do if you knew somehow that someone was going to be breaking into your house at 2 o'clock this morning? Would you be sleeping soundly? Would you even be in bed? I doubt it. You and I, what we're going to do is we're going to batten down the hatches. We're going to lock the door. We're going to close the windows. We're going to make sure all the windows are locked. We're going to be prepared in whatever fashion we have at our disposal to defend ourselves and defend our property and even, of course, our family. Nothing's going to get to us. In fact, we might even barricade. The problem is that in this scenario, this is what Jesus is expressing, we can't just run away. You can't hide. And so, we've got to protect ourselves. We're told over in John chapter 10 and verse 1, right out of the gate, and Jesus is going to be talking about being the good shepherd, and that we are the sheep. He sets the stage of who the devil is, who Satan is, who our adversary is. He is a thief and a robber. He is not bringing you brownies unless they're laced with something to kill you. There's no good. He means only harm. And Satan is always present and looking for a meal. And that's what we read here. Be sober, be vigilant. You better watch. Stay alert. Don't let your guard down. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may eat to devour. That's what he wants. He wants to consume us. He wants to chew us up and spit us out. So we have to be careful not to be naive. Like Peter and the apostles, we pick on poor Peter, but we can't have the mentality that it won't happen to me. Furthermore, we have to realize our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 25. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, We read there, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Without going into all of the context, what is being expressed here by James is you've got to look into the perfect law of liberty. We've got to look into God's Word. We have to look into that mirror and see our reflection based upon what I read in God's Word. And when I see those imperfections, I have to correct them. That's what we normally point out, and that's a good point. But what I'm trying for us to be able to see in this particular point of being alert is that we have to see our vulnerabilities. We have to see where we have these weaknesses. We all have these weak points, say, in our house. Whether that's the front door, a window, whatever it is, there are these weaknesses. And if you knew that you were going to be broken into, you would go and search that house and you would find all of these weaknesses, these vulnerabilities. And you would do something about it. Sometimes we just salve those weaknesses and we excuse our weaknesses. And we're just setting ourselves up to be broken into. And of course, we're talking about the heart. So we've got to be alert. We also have to stick with the herd. I'm going to use the zebra as an example. They have very unique stripes, but they all look the same. And I had a little lesson about that on Wednesday night where the pack to the lion, to the leopard, to the cheetah, that beast of the field, just sees almost like a blank wall. So what do they have to do? They have to break up the herd. And so they go and their first attack is not to really attack anything specific. But if they can break up the herd, then the weakness exposes itself. You and I should never stand alone. You and I have to stick together. You and I have to stay, and I hate this term, especially how it's being used today in the coronavirus, this herd immunity and so on. I am not a cow, right? But I understand what they're saying, and in this concept, I'm even using it, right? But please, give me this kind of liberty. We've got to stay close to one another. Because as soon as we get outside, even outside these four walls, and we isolate ourselves in that sense that we have to go into society, we have to go out into the world, we are now all alone. When are you the strongest? Do you think that someone's just going to spout off any curses or cursing right now? Are we going to lie? Are we going to be lusting? Probably not. But you see, you get out there, we're probably a little bit stronger when we're with one another, when we have a close relationship with one another. Because what you'll also find out in regard to this zebra is that they use their ability to fend off their adversary. They fend themselves from that lion or what have you with their big teeth and kicking ability. You've seen it before, most likely. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That we're not alone in this struggle. We're not alone in the devil trying to isolate us. We're not alone to be vulnerable, to be weak from time to time. They're not always strong, always strong. In fact, I would venture to say that those who you think are the strongest, it doesn't take much to expose their weakness. Have you ever experienced that? When we are our strongest, I will not deny you, as Peter would say. Within hours, he denied the Lord three times. So, we need to be close and to be able to recognize when someone's venturing from the herd, if you will. When someone is vulnerable, and that we have the accountability to help them, to bring them back to the fold or to keep them in the fold. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. We're all facing it all the time. Sometimes we withstand, and sometimes we fold like a house of cards. It just doesn't take hardly anything. So we need to stick together. Third, obviously, we need to resist. The most simple defense is found in James chapter 4 and verse 7. We just saw it also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, resist him. But I want to ask you a question. Who is the coward? Who's the coward? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Who's the coward? The devil's a coward. Now, I don't know that it is an actual strike three and you're out. But we can read about it. When Jesus is tempted in Matthew chapter 4, on all three occasions, what does he say? After he resists, or in the process of his resisting the devil, he says, "It is written." It is written again in verse 7. Then, in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." And in verse 11, "Then the devil left him." Now, I don't think he stayed gone very long, okay? But he left. Out of being resisted three times, he left. I wonder how the conversation would have been with the serpent and Eve. We read this over in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," this is the serpent, "said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat?'" Get away! Go away! I don't want to talk to you. I wonder where we'd be if she would have responded like that. We do understand it's that easy, right? Everyone does understand that temptation and our own desires can be thwarted by just saying, "No. I am not going to carry on a conversation with you, Satan. I am not going to allow this interaction to trans pyre. I say no. Go away. The truth of the matter is he's a little persistent, isn't he? Even in regard to the Son of God, he didn't quit when first told no. That's a lesson for us in many different ways. But that's not how it played out, did it? Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, or the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it.' This is not in the command that was given to Adam, nor shall you touch it." That's not found in the command. "Lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For the day in which you eat of it, you will be like God." And isn't that what we're playing? When we play into the hands of Satan, we're playing to his tune. That we can be like God and direct our own path. We can be like God and start questioning him. "What are you holding back from me? What can I have that you have not revealed? What you have not shared?" "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open." You're blind right now. You're naive. You don't know what the good life really is like. You will be like God. You will be in control, knowing good and evil. A chapter later, I don't know how many years, something stood out to me, as you can read there on the screen. Have you ever read a scripture 1,000 times and you read it for the 1,001st time? You go, "Why didn't I see that?" Now, we've already established that Satan's after us. He's going to tempt us. We also know in James chapter 1 that we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed in James chapter 1 and verse 14. But all of a sudden this hit me. Here's the conversation with the Lord and Cain. Of course, Cain's sacrifice is not acceptable to God. He's not happy with it. It's not good. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?" He's upset. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" It's not a problem. We can put this behind us and move on. "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And of course, I wrap my mind around this, "you should rule over it," and I emphasize that. But did you see what I see? "And if you do not do well, sin..." Now, I know the adversary could be at the door knocking and trying to beat his way in, right? We've already acknowledged that. Isn't it interesting that it says sin lies at the door and its desire is for you? Sin. What is sin? It's simply a missing the mark, a transgression against God. It's always there. It's beckoning too. Sin is the lure. Sin is what just keeps pounding us like advertisement. It was already bad enough to hear them on the radio and the TV, but now, of course, you can't get online. You can't watch a YouTube video. There's advertisements after advertisements after advertisements. And that's what sin is. It's constantly bombarding us. There's a simple remedy, though. We see it within this conversation. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But what did Cain do? Right after this conversation with God the Father, he goes and kills his brother. So we've got to be people who fight to the death, because our life is on the line. Another principle taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. Or how can you enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Another epiphany for me. Another epiphany. I said epiphany, so I'm sorry about that. Who's strong? Or how can one enter a strong man's house unless he do what? Bind him first. The concept is that he's also been able to break in, right? And then somehow he gets this strong man. Who's the strong man? You and I are supposed to be the strong man. We are the strong man. Not the adversary. Not the devil. We're the strong man. And we're not gonna just give ourselves away. If we could see in reality the spiritual battle that goes on, as well as we could see how well we would defend our lives, defend our family, defend our possessions and so on, in battening down the hatches, in sticking with the herd, being strong in the Lord that we'll look at here in just a moment, we will be strong to overcome anything that tries to bombard itself into our lives. Nothing will be able to penetrate. Sin's always at the door. Our adversary is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we stand firm to defend and to fight, because we are strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Of course, you were just on pins and needles waiting for us to go to this passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me blindfold you, and you go and fight an opponent who is not wearing a blindfold. What are the odds of you being successful? You and I cannot be the kind of people who walk through this life blindly. God wants us to be wise. Remember, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sometimes we have blinders on. We don't even see our vulnerabilities. We don't see our weaknesses. Or we just don't want to recognize them. We don't want to see the pride in our lives. We don't want to see the lust in our eyes. We don't want to see the darkness. We don't want to see. We don't want to acknowledge it. We want to sweep it under the rug. And Satan says, that's okay with me. That's okay. Because he's already got us. If we spend too much time fighting and quarreling amongst ourselves, the devil's already won. So what is he going to do? He's going to sow discord. He's going to attack the herd. He's going to try to break it up. He's going to look for that one person. We continue reading. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I just love it. I can't help but emphasize that. Stand. And he's not talking about just stand there and just, you know, wait for something to happen to you. He's talking about defend. Be ready for the battle, because here it comes. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench most of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Just some of them. Or does it say all? All. It's every one of them. And Satan's looking for that one vulnerable spot. I've been reading about some of the battles in the gladiator times and so on. And what they would do is they were always looking for that vulnerable little spot. It's so small, all it has to be able to be penetrated with a dagger. Not much bigger, what we might think of an ice pick. Now wrap your head around that. How tiny is that? That's all the devil needs. Now in this, what's being painted is this idea of arrows. You know what also goes through my mind in regard to arrows is that you don't have to be face to face. You do not have to see the white of their eyes. It doesn't have to be up close. It doesn't have to be in your face. It can be shot from afar. It's not just any dart. It's a fiery dart. That's pretty interesting. But what we read is, with this shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's this togetherness that's expressed here. Notice in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's a bearing your heart, begging of God, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. Isn't that how we began? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. You've got to keep on resisting, fighting, and supplication, mentioned again, for all the saints. No temptation has overcome you, but such is as common to man. He's after all of us. He's after you. He's after me. And so, in short, the remedy is that we have to be like Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. We learn about our vulnerabilities. We also learn the tactics, the wiles, the schemes of our adversary. We close up the gap where that fiery dart can hit us and take us out. And then third, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon Jesus Christ because he was filled with all wisdom and he was strong in the Spirit. And it's the same for us. We need God, whether we're weak or we're strong. We need God all the time. All the time. We can't do without him. We need to have the mind of Christ. We're not going to back down. We're ready to fight. And you're not going to get me. I'm the strong man. And you're not going to come into my house and plunder it. It's not going to happen. So ultimately, in conclusion, we're all in this together. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 26, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It's pretty scary. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Are we the strong man or not? Are we going to batten down the hatches? Are we going to stick together? Are we going to help one another? And that's a good and the bad. It's the one point I took out of this lesson about correcting one another. We've got to be a people who are humble enough that when we are chastised by the Lord, or we are corrected by one another, that we do it in a loving and a gentle manner. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. But we also have an accountability not to throw up a wall, not to defend ourselves, justify ourselves, retaliate, but that we have the kind of love for one another, an openness to one another, that part of love . We can be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. We have to love. Love enough to encourage, not to become envious and conceited. Love enough that we will encourage and also rebuke. In Galatians chapter 5, the problem is, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And then, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's hard to do. The reality is, brethren, is that we're not always going to overcome Satan. But because we love one another, we're going to pull one another out of the flames. We're going to try to help one another avoid the flames. And those are our challenges. And I can stand up here and preach it all day. Right? But it's hard to live. And I'm not perfect. And the devil knows it. How do you end? Except to say, if you've been caught by Satan, we want to wrap our arms around you. We want to help you. Not shake our finger at you, but to love you and help you become stronger in the Lord, so that you will always, we will always together overcome Satan. Won't you come as we stand and sing if you need.